making choices. The Reverend Paul Decker tells the story of a young man who wrote a letter to his girlfriend who lived just a few miles away in a nearby town. He says that among other things, the young man was telling her how much he loved her and how wonderful he thought she was. In this letter, the more he wrote, the more poetic he became. Finally, he said that in order to be with her, he would suffer the greatest difficulties. He would face the greatest dangers that anyone could imagine. In fact, to spend only 1 minute with her, he wrote that he would climb the highest mountain in the world. He would swim across the widest river. He would enter the deepest forest and with his bare hands fight against the most fierce animals. He finished the letter, signed his name, and then suddenly remembered that he had forgotten to mention something quite important. So he added, P.S., I will be over to see you Wednesday night as long as it doesn't rain. Well, I'm not so sure that this young man was as dedicated to the relationship as he thought he was. And the same can sometimes be true of our relationship with God. How often do we pledge our undying love and dedication to God in one breath and then do everything we can possibly think of to separate ourselves in the next? This is what happened to the children of Israel. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background of what happened before we got to our scripture this morning. See, this story takes place during the troubling times of King Ahab's reign in the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab's father, Omri, had sealed a treaty with the king of Phoenicia by accepting his daughter Jezebel as a wife for Ahab. Now, Jezebel was a zealous worshiper of Baal, the Canaanite god of rain and fertility. Determined to replace the worship of Yahweh with Baal worship, she persecuted Yahweh worshipers unceasingly. Weak-willed Ahab did not intervene and even supported her by building a temple to Baal in Samaria. A temple that some of the Israelites began to frequent and worship within. Their loyalties were split between the God of the Passover and Exodus and the false God of fertility and rain. They had allowed themselves to be sucked into a form of worship that committed themselves to everything and nothing at the same time. They were on the fence, and Elijah warned them that the fence was a dangerous place to be. And it is here that God intervenes. Through the words and actions of Elijah, God stops the rain from heaven in an effort to prove that Baal was no god and had no power over the created world. For more than 2 years, no rain or dew had fallen from the heavens on Israel. I am sure that after the first year of parched throats and dry land, many were willing to seek relief wherever it could be found. I imagine that some desperately prayed to Yahweh for relief, while others prayed just as frantically to Baal. Still, the crops shriveled for lack of water, and babies shed no tears when they cried. All water was dried up. I am sure that after the second year, when famine and the death of animals set in, that even the most faithful were tempted to divorce themselves from Yahweh and take as lover the so-called God of fertility and rain. Shoot, I've heard people in my own family pray to the God of parking in New York City after 3 or 4 trips around the block in search of a spot. I've had to say to my own family, there's no such thing as a God of parking. there's one God and you better pray to that God for a spot. But even the drought and lack of rain was a message from God, had they but read the signs. If Baal was the god of rain, surely the words of the prophet Elijah could have been overruled. But still, they limped between the two opinions and had so rejected Yahweh that the altar for sacrifice had fallen into disrepair from lack of use. They stopped going to church. They stopped praying to Yahweh. They stopped giving their offerings. They stopped singing the songs of praise. And most dangerously, they stopped believing in the omnipotence of the one true and living God. It seems that they, like some of us, approach their faith in the same way hungry people graze at a buffet. A little bit of this, a smidgen of that, a little bit of Christianity, sprinkled with a dollop of Buddhism, a sprinkling of Hinduism, a side of spiritual but not religious, taking bits and pieces off of the table, choosing everything, but at the same time choosing nothing at all. Since God is the God of all truth, we can all learn from a variety of religions and faiths, but eventually we must all choose to whom and what we will give our hearts and lives. We must choose between the chicken and the steak. In our scripture for this morning, God intervenes yet again, using Elijah to declare that the day had finally come and the people must finally choose. Elijah declared a showdown on Mount Carmel, a winner-take-all challenge that would determine once and for all who the true God is and force the people off the fence. Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to a public demonstration that would settle the question of which God was truly God. Elijah called this contest between Yahweh and Baal, and he set the conditions. Yet he gave every possible advantage to the prophets of Baal. Altars would be built, wood would be stacked, animals would be slain, prayers would be prayed. Whoever answered and consumed the sacrifice with fire would be God. Now, certainly, Baal should be able to handle this assignment. Remember, after all, he's supposedly the god of, among other things, lightning. His followers believe that he was a specialist at throwing down lightning from heaven. So while Baal may not be able to immediately send Israel rain, he should certainly have been able to light an altar aflame. And the narrator recounts with glee how the prophets of Baal went first, calling on Baal from morning until noon, limping around the altar they had made. And amidst the taunts of Elijah, they cried out all the more fervently and even cut themselves with swords and lances until midday. And still there was no voice, there was no answer, and there was no fire from heaven. By the time that it was Elijah's turn, the children of Israel seem at least open to the possibility that no power resided in Baal. Because when he called on them to come closer, they came. He repaired the altar that had been neglected. He built a trench around it, put wood in the altar, cut the offering and placed it on the wood. Then three times he had the people douse the wood and the offering in water. Now, I don't know if you know anything about water and fire, but one thing that we know is when there's a fire, what do we put on it? To put it out. So if he doused all of this, the sacrifice and the altar and the wood with water, it would make it even more difficult for the fire to consume it. He is upping the ante on the prophets of Baal. He's saying that not only can my God bring down fire, but God can bring down so much fire that it can consume soaking wood and soaking sacrifice. I imagine that the people brought the water with fearful and heavy hearts. Because remember, it hasn't rained in Israel for over 2 years. What water was left in Israel was worth more than its weight in gold. But they poured that which was most precious to life upon the altar. They soaked the altar in what they needed the most to survive. Then Elijah called upon God. He prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That phrasing had been used only once before, and that was by God's self, when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush before the law was ever given. And it was out of flaming fire that Yahweh had revealed himself and proclaimed who he was. And God, in gracious response to Elijah's passionate prayer to show his power to his people, comes through. God sends lightning from an otherwise cloudless sky. God sends fire from heaven that leaves nothing standing. Not the wood, not the sacrifice, not the stones, not the dust, or even the water that had once soaked all of it. It is in these flames from heaven that God proclaimed her presence, her power, and passion for her people. It reminds me of Pentecost and the flames that came from heaven, bringing people from all over the ancient world into one church under one God. God used flames once again to bring people together under one God with one mission. I believe that God is telling us through this scripture that we too must choose. We have to decide if we are going to worship God or the world. Are we going to put our fears before our faith, our hopes, our hurts before our hopes, our desires before our destinies? Are we going to hang on the fence between giving our all to the one true and living God, or are we going to be like the young man pledging our love and dedication in one breath and letting the slightest impediment keep us away in the next? God knew that the people were in treacherous territory. God knew that a double-minded heart is wicked in all of its ways. God knew that if the people continued to waver between Baal and faithfulness to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that they would be lost forever. And so God intervened in the form of fire from heaven. God is asking us to choose today. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to let a little rain or even the lack of rain keep me from worshiping God. I don't want to let the distractions of this world and all of her temptations to woo me away to faithful service to the Most High God. I don't want to let the variety of paths to the truth and love of God lead me away from the path traversed and offered by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm choosing love today. I am choosing justice today. I am choosing peace today. I am choosing the only and all-wise God today. I'm looking out over the sanctuary, and it's a little bit sparse. And I get it. It's going to be in the 80s today, and the shore is certainly calling. The preacher knows that summer is the time that kids are out of school and some jobs go into light mode, but we can't afford to take a summer vacation from worship. I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but I'm telling it to you because I want you to tell your friends and your fellow members that if they are in town on Sunday morning, we need to see them. This is a no staycation zone on Sunday mornings. If you are in town on a Sunday morning, I'd love to see you in church. Choose to put your body where your faith is. Choose God when showers rain down upon us and when the sun shines bright in the sky. Choose to worship when God when he speaks and when God is silent. Choose because the fence is a treacherous place, wavering back and forth between your faith and the world. God and all of God's promises and all that you can amass in your own power leads you down a road where you will be like the children of Israel, praying to a God that has no power, giving your heart to a one who cannot save you, choosing what is absolutely with no redeeming quality over the one who redeems us all. I don't want flames coming down from heaven on me, waking me up. I want to choose now, without the flames, without the fire, without the pain, the one who chooses me every day. Who will you choose? Amen.